Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I wanted to start this morning. I've been feeling a little nostalgic. We were on a trip recently, and my wife and I were in Florida, which is where I grew up. We were in the same area where I had grown up, and it got me thinking about some places. Okay, so I want to just share some places with you this morning. So, places with Tom. This is the house I grew up in. Okay, I didn't go by and snap a picture. It's from you know, Google Street View, okay? So, public domain. That's the house I grew up in. It's changed a lot, okay? Fence wasn't there when I was a kid, we had different trees and everything, but I haven't lived there in over 30 years, but that's the house I grew up in. And this is First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, at least it used to be. The church has moved out. It's now houses a Christian school. It's right on, like, the main drag in the city I grew up in, but I spent a lot of time there. My mom worked at the church. My dad was very involved. Like, my school bus would drop me off at the church every day. Like, that's just, it was like my after-school care was being there. So that's another important place to me. This is Keswick Christian School. Talk about changing a lot. I went to one school, kindergarten through 12th grade. That is like the center of the campus. It spreads off in different directions. But I spent a lot of time at Keswick Christian School. It shaped a big part of who I am. I had excellent Bible teaching. I had teachers who cared for me, good friends and good families that surrounded me. Okay, this one, actually, I couldn't get there with Google Street View, but this is the entrance to what's called Trails End. My family owned a little piece of land back in there, down that dirt road. There's a little park there, and there's a river, and we would go, like, stay there on the weekends, and it didn't have, most of the time growing up, there wasn't a cabin on it or anything. We would, like, tent camp and different things on that land, but it was very important to me. This space formed a lot of just, like, deep, meaningful connection with my dad. He and I would go up there a lot on the weekends to take care of it and to fish and canoe and do different things, and we just spent a lot of time there. We just called it the property. It was just a tiny little piece of land back in there. So that's another place that was important to me. Here's one, Grace College. Some of you were there with me at Grace College, but really, the place I want to show you is Beta. This is the all-freshman dorm that I never graduated out of. I lived in all 4 years in the freshman dorm. About 100 college guys lived in that dorm, and I lived in there for 4 years. Just, again, huge, like, shaping time in my life. People that were in our wedding, and people that still minister and serve with us here, I met in those years, and that shaped and formed me at Grace College in Beta. On the left is our first apartment. Nice, isn't it? But our first apartment was on the left, and that's our first house on the right. Okay, so that's, you know, on the right is where, like, my kids, we brought them home from the hospital in that home, and you know, just 14 years there, a lot of memories. Okay, and of course, this place, right? That's a very, Google Street View has a very old picture of us, by the way. Like, the outbuilding is still over there on the right, and the gym behind us isn't up. But Life Community Church has meant a lot to us. We've been here since, my wife and I have been here since 1997, and it's been a huge part of our life, and many of you in the room have shaped us. Like, it's just been a powerful place to us, okay, for us. And I wanted to show you those things as we step into this next section in the book of Acts. We are looking at what places that Paul and his traveling companions went. These places. And over the last few weeks, Armando and Dan have led us through what's commonly known as Paul's second missionary journey, pieces of Paul's travels. And he goes from what is modern-day Turkey, or they called Asia. He goes over to what we would say crosses into Europe and into Greece and the regions of Macedonia and cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And then last week, Dan shared about Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens and the work that Paul did there. And today we're going to look at another place, okay? Another place, and it's an important place. But I think we need to remember that as we go through this, that Acts is the story of the church. It's the story of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit taking the gospel to the world. That's what it's about. And with those three important words underlined, it's the church and the Holy Spirit and the gospel. That's what this book of Acts is about. It's about people, God's people. People who are gathered together under the name of Jesus. Okay? That's why we get together. It's not a social club. It's not a way for us. We're not here for self-improvement. We are a people who believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that those, the truths of that, the truth of that, it animates what we do. We are those people who we just live in the string of history that begins in the book of Acts, the people of God in Jesus. And that those people are given a power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself and his Spirit dwells in us and empowers us for a purpose. And that purpose is that this Jesus is known. And that's why we're looking at what we do. And why we're looking at what we're looking at in Acts and why we do what we do. We want to know what it means for us today, for the church, our church, to walk in that power and to share that message, that good news, that Jesus, that's one we've been singing about, the one that we remember in communion, that Jesus, he changes things. He makes a difference. So we're going to read today in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bible and would like to turn to it, we'd love for you to do that. We always do put it on the screen for you. But in Acts chapter 18, it begins with this. It says, after this, okay, after this. Well, the after this is Paul was in the city of Athens, okay? The city of Athens, and it's the ancient city of Athens, but the modern-day city of Athens is around the ancient city of Athens. So he's in the city of Athens, and he had this opportunity to speak to a powerful group, the Areopagus, and he does that, and it just says, after this, okay? So after he did that, it says, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, a new place. He went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. There's a lot of, like, context crammed into these two verses, okay? There's a lot that's just kind of happening. And I want to do this because we're going to meet a lot of people in this place. This place is going to be Corinth. We're going to meet a lot of people in this place. And so what I thought would be effective for us would be to look at the different people that it tells us about. And so we meet Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, Aquila and Priscilla. It's a husband and wife combo. They are mentioned seven times in the New Testament. Four of them are going to be in Acts chapter 18. Okay, four of them in Acts chapter 18, but they're mentioned in three of the letters as well. It's possible, we're going to hear a little bit more about them here in the next few verses. It's possible that they were patrons of Paul, that they helped financially to support his work. Okay. They definitely traveled with him. We'll get to the end of this and we'll see this. They travel with Paul when he leaves Corinth. They help establish a church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Okay, so when they leave, when Paul, and he's going to leave here with Aquila and Priscilla, and they're going to wind up in heading towards the city of Ephesus, and they're going to wind up staying in Ephesus. Okay, so they wind up in Ephesus. We see that actually reflected in the letter of 1 Corinthians. There's a letter that's written to this church in Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla are referenced there as being in Ephesus, and also in 2 Timothy. Which was a letter written to Ephesus, to a pastor in Ephesus. It mentions that they are there, okay? And apparently, they actually, this verse tells us that they had fled Rome, okay? And we'll say more about that in just a second, but eventually they make their way back to Rome because in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, Paul, when he writes that letter to the church in Rome, he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla who are in Rome, okay? They're in Rome. So they get back to Rome. But whatever we will say, they are enthusiastic, whatever else is true about them, they are enthusiastic supporters of the work of God that Paul is doing. Okay? They are enthusiastic supporters of the work that God is doing, and God uses them a lot in the background of the New Testament. Another person isn't mentioned, his name is Claudius. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. He's the Roman emperor. Well, I'm going to say this because it does help us to anchor the book of Acts in its historical accuracy. Okay, it tells us here that Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, which is something that we know did historically happen in the year AD 49. So what we're reading here, okay, is taking place around AD 50, okay? So the events in the book of Acts occurred, everything we've read up to this occurred before AD 50, and everything after this is going to occur after AD 50, okay? It gives us just a historical anchor. Real people, real places, real time, okay? Let's keep reading. So it says, Paul went to see them. The them there is Aquila and Priscilla. He went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he goes with them. He goes to meet them, Aquila and Priscilla. And it says they were tent makers. They made tents. They had a trade. And it actually tells us a little bit more about Paul here. That was his trade as well. This is what he did for work. And again, this may seem like just sort of like weird little details, but hang on to this for a second because we're going to see a shift in the next few verses. But it tells us something. He worked with them. He worked alongside of them. But it tells in verse 4, every Sabbath. So that would have been on the seventh day, on their Saturday, every Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, or he would go to essentially the Jewish church in Corinth, okay? And he would reason there and try and persuade any of the Jews and the Greeks that happened to be there, okay? This is the same pattern that we saw out of Paul in all of the cities leading up to this. Same thing he did everywhere else, okay? So nothing at this point has changed. It's all very similar. Verse 5 comes along and it tells us this. It says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So a shift takes place, okay? When Paul was in Athens, it appears that he was there alone, okay? It doesn't mention, he says he goes there to kind of wait for them to catch up to him in his travels, but there's no reference that anyone ever caught up to him, okay? So he goes to Athens. Well, now he's moved on to Corinth. And at the beginning of this, it looks like he arrives in Corinth on his own, but he meets this Aquila and Priscilla, so he starts to meet people and connect with them. And now it's telling us that Silas and Timothy catch up with him. He had picked them up along the way in his travels, or Silas had been with him from the beginning, but he picked up Timothy in his travels along the way. We read about that in chapter 16. But along, they get here in Corinth, and they've joined him, but there's a shift that takes place in what he's doing. Now it says Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. When Silas and Timothy show up, Paul's not making tents anymore, is essentially what this is saying. He stops making tents. Now all he's doing is preaching and teaching. The assumption is that Silas and Timothy brought some kind of financial means with them. They probably brought gifts from people from the other cities, the cities in Macedonia. And so, like, Paul, he stops doing, the 6 day a week working, making tents, and he's devoted exclusively to preaching and teaching. There's a lot of things we could say about this in ministry, but the point is just this, like, hey, if you need to support yourself with a job, support yourself with a job, but continue to preach the gospel. That's all of us, right? That's what Paul did. If the Lord makes it possible for you to do nothing but preach the gospel, then do nothing but preach the gospel, okay? Simple and straightforward, what we see in the pattern of Paul, okay? We got to keep moving. Keep moving. So it goes on. Oh, no, sorry, we met two people, more people, Silas and Timothy. But I'm going to kind of like, Silas and Timothy, it's not going to say much else about them. We know I shared a little bit about them. They were his traveling companions throughout his support. They were co-workers, companions. They gave him key support. Timothy becomes a pastor in Ephesus. There's two letters in the New Testament written to him, okay, as he pastors in this church in Ephesus. So Timothy becomes a pastor himself in the city of Ephesus. Verse 6 says, he's preaching to the Jews, and then we're jumping back into this. Verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, this is the Jews, he's gone to the synagogue and he's been sharing the gospel, trying to teach it. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that's been promised through the Hebrew scriptures. They opposed Paul and they became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. This is a recurring theme, okay? Again, we're seeing the same pattern. Paul comes to Corinth, he talks to the Jews in the synagogue, and the Jews are like, no thanks, okay? And then they move from no thanks to like, abusive of him, okay? So they become abusive of him, and then Paul says, I'm done with you, right? I'm done with you. I'm moving on to the Gentiles. It's a great moment. Look at verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, okay? I love this so much. He's like, I'm done with you. And he goes across the street, okay, or next door, okay? I don't know if that's passive aggressive. I don't know, okay? But that's where he winds up. He winds up right next door. And so he continues to do the work. Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Now then it tells us in verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. So he goes next door, and he continues to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one in the Old Testament scripture, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Bible that they would have held in their hands. He says, I have the one who has come. His name is Jesus. Believe in him. And they reject him. So he goes next door and continues to preach that. And the leader of the synagogue, okay? The leader of the synagogue, Crispus, who had the synagogue had rejected him. That leader of the synagogue comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Lord. He's persistent. Paul is persistent. He persists in the message. It says, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Okay, believed and were baptized. He goes next door. Many come to believe, including this Crispus. And look, they believed, and we cannot escape this fact. We've said it over and over again. Okay? As soon as they came to believe in Jesus, the scriptures tells us they were baptized. They were baptized. They were immersed into this belief. It was public for all to see. It's why we continue to baptize. I'm going to plug it. Next week, we're going to celebrate baptism here. There are some of you that are going to be baptized in belief in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, like Crispus did, okay? If you believe in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, we want to celebrate baptism with you, okay? So you can come to a meeting after the service today to find out more about that, okay? But they believe and are baptized. And so we meet these other people, Titius Justus. Okay, Titius Justus is another person that we meet. He's living next door. He has a place next to the synagogue. He opens his doors to Paul, and a church forms in his house. Okay, he practiced the New Testament hospitality. Okay, Titius Justus. And we meet Crispus. Crispus, who turns from his unbelief. He's a real person in a real place who's confronted with the truth about Jesus. And he turns from partial belief or belief in one thing to a full and complete belief in who Jesus is. And it goes on in verse 9 and tells us this. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. It says, the vision said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Okay? So here is a shift in the pattern. The places that we've seen previously, okay? The places that we've seen previously, Paul shows up, okay? He preaches the guy. He goes to the synagogue, to the Jews. He preaches. They treat him poorly, which all that has happened to this point, okay? And then sometimes it gets so bad that they, like, beat him up and leave him for dead. They throw rocks at him. They imprison him, okay? But here, the pattern breaks, and Paul gets a vision. And that vision is, hey, hang tight here. Hang tight here. There's a lot of people in this city who believe in me, okay? There's a lot of who believe in people in this city. So he hangs out there. He stays there. He stays a year and a half. And now we get kind of a new scene, okay? Still in Corinth, but a new scene. Now it says, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship gods in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Okay? So essentially here's what happens. Okay? It's a new scene. Paul was there a year and a half, and new scene. Okay? Gallio is proconsul. Okay? Gallio is proconsul. And a proconsul was essentially a judge. Okay? He's a judge. So the Jews in the city take Paul to court. Okay? They sue him. Okay? So they take him into court, and they bring their accusation before Gallio, or they're about to bring their accusation to Gallio, and Gallio is like, boot, time out. I don't have time for this, essentially, is what Gallio says. I don't have time for this. This is not my problem, okay? Gallio was appointed by Rome, and in fact, there's an inscription that identifies Gallio as being the proconsul or the judge in Corinth from the years around AD 51, 52, so that's right in line with our timeline, okay? So Gallio was the proconsul he was the judge in Corinth at that point in time, okay? He says, look, it's not my problem. Solve this yourself. Take care of this yourself. So we meet this new person. His name is Gallio, okay? He has influence. He's important in the city. He's important enough that the Jews feel like Gallio can solve their problem. And they bring Paul before him, okay? He has the authority to decide. there's parallels to Gallio and someone else in the New Testament, Pilate, right? The Jews bring Jesus before Pilate, and they make accusations, right? They accuse Jesus of certain things. The things they're accusing him of are sort of pseudo in the law of Rome, but really they're accusing him of blasphemy in the Jewish law. It's the same thing that's happening here with Paul. Okay? It's the same thing that's happening here with Paul. He's brought before a Roman official, a Gentile official, we would say a secular official, and the secular official is asked to weigh in on this, and both Pilate and Gallio sort of wash their hands of it, but that means two very different things in the circumstances. Gallio says, just get out of here, okay? I'm not dealing with this. Whereas Pilate washed his hands and gave in to the Jews. One resulted in the death, burial, and eventually resurrection of Jesus. The other resulted in Paul going and his companions going free, okay? And all this to say, God is at work in the people around us, the people of influence, the people with authority to decide. He is at work. It doesn't mean every city is going to be like Corinth. Remember, the pattern was that Paul was run out of town or Paul was physically threatened. That's not what happens here, okay? That's not what happens here. But there's things at work, and the authorities of the land are not outside the authority of God himself. Okay? So let's see about the rest of this with the last few verses. Okay? So then it tells us in verse 17, it says, then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader. Well, Crispus was the synagogue leader. We knew that. But Crispus came to believe in Jesus, so my guess is he got booted. Okay? So Sosthenes is now the synagogue leader. And they beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Okay? So what happened to Jesus under Pilate winds up happening to Sosthenes under Gallio. The beating. Okay? Now, we'll find out Sosthenes doesn't lose his life. Now, there's a crowd there, and there's not enough detail for us to know exactly who this crowd is. Okay? There's different theories. One theory is that the crowd there were the Jews who had brought the case, and because Sosthenes lost the case or was so dismissed, that the Jews rose up and beat Sosthenes. That's one possibility. It's possible that it was the non-Jews, the Gentiles in the city, who were angry at the abuse of the court. Okay? They were angry at the abuse of the court. It's also possible that just as Claudius had some anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic sentiment in Rome, that he sent the Jews out of Rome, that the people in Corinth didn't want the same thing to happen. They didn't want to have trouble in Corinth, right? They didn't want to have this Jewish problem. And so they beat Sosthenes as a sign of, like, not here, not we're not going to deal with this, okay? I don't know which of those it is. But I know that Sosthenes was beaten in front of the judge. And the judge did nothing, okay? Sosthenes get what Paul had been getting everywhere else. And then it gives us this concluding statement in Corinth. It says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. It told us a year and a half. We're guessing he stayed longer than that year and a half, sometime more, okay? Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken, okay? Good detail. What vow? I don't know. Why did it require his hair being cut? I have no idea, okay? But that's what he had done, okay? That explains what's going on here. I have plenty of hair. I'm just constantly under a vow, okay? But you see what happens. Paul stays for a while, but he eventually sails for home. Syria would have been to where his church home was, where he had left from. And he's going to head back, but notice what happens. Priscilla and Aquila go with him. Interesting thing that happens with Aquila and Priscilla in that most often in the New Testament when they are listed, the wife is listed first. Okay, that's a very unique thing for first century literature. Okay, very unique thing. But this is what happens. Okay, it's an account of what took place in the place of Corinth in the travels of Paul and his companions. Okay, and sort of like nice story. Okay, nice little story. But notice all the people that we saw. You know, in some of these places that where Paul had been, okay, our best guess is he was there weeks, maybe a couple months in some of these other places. He spends years in Corinth. And we know he has a year and a half and then sometime more. We know that he had a great relationship with the church in Corinth because there's two long letters of the New Testament written to this church in Corinth. And we believe that it's believed those two letters actually represent two amongst a string of as many as five or six letters, long letters that Paul wrote to them. He had a relationship with the people in this place. Right? And there's all these different people that are part of the story of God. That are part of the story of God. There's co-workers like Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy. There's influencers. I mean, Claudius probably had the most influence as the emperor, and he's mentioned, but Gallio, influencers and power brokers. There's supporters. There's learners. There's hosts. There's converts. In every place, there are people. And those people are part of the work that God is doing. But there's one more, right? What about poor Sosthenes? This poor guy. Okay, probably doing the best he could. He had a job to do. Okay? And his job was to represent the synagogue and the people of the synagogue. And he goes to do his job and it doesn't go well. It went so poorly that he didn't just get fired. He got beat. He was beaten in front of the judge. And the judge apparently watched it happen. What became of Sosthenes? Well, thankfully, I think we know. I think we know. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what it says. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sosthenes' name stands next to Paul's as a co-author of 1 Corinthians. Did you catch this? I have no idea how he got from beaten in front of the judge to writing 1 Corinthians with Paul. But I know it happened. I know it happened. What an amazing fact. What an amazing story. Right? Our imagination can go anywhere with it. But the fact has to be that his lowest point wasn't the end of his story. Sosthenes, I can't imagine the pain and the humiliation of being beaten for failing in my job so publicly. And he didn't build himself back up and acquire. He came to understand and accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who had been beaten before him. Right? What an amazing account. What an amazing account. See, we all have low points, don't we? Probably not that low, but we all have low points, and it's easy in our low points to just throw God off, to say, like, you've done this to me. How can it be that you let me get to this spot? To play the blame. But where do we turn in those moments? Our own strength? To the shame of the gutter? Sosthenes turned to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Paul had been preaching next door to the synagogue that Sosthenes led. It's never too late, right? It's never too low to have a Sosthenes moment. There's nothing. There's nothing that any of us has done. There's nowhere that any of us has gone that's too far away from the grace of God touching our lives. Jesus went lower for us. He descended further than our shame. He took our shame on himself so that we could have a relationship with our Creator, our God, through him. It's amazing. This is the good news. This is the story. And it all takes place in a place called Corinth. A place called Corinth. What's so special about Corinth that Paul is bouncing around from city to city and he winds up in Corinth for years? Well, I just want to close with this idea. If Paul was there that long, it must have been like a really idyllic place, right? Like it's probably like your favorite beach town or mountain town or whatever, okay? But I want to show you, you knew it was coming, okay, those who know me well. This is a map. This is, you're going to have the city of Athens here. This is Greece. This is the region that they're in. The city of Corinth sat right here, and there's an isthmus. That's a fun word to say, isthmus, between these two bodies of water. And there's a road that ran here, and there's some stories about like ships would come through, and they would come into this port on the north side, and they would actually have their ships would be and their cargo would be moved by land to the southern side. And Corinth sat up here. Corinth became this super wealthy city because it controlled the trade route. Okay, anyone who wanted to go from this whole region in the south up to Athens and the other regions of the north, they had to go through Corinth. So Corinth was this transitory town. It controlled travel and trade, okay? It controlled the travel and the trade. The ruins of ancient Corinth still stand today, okay? Like, should you have the opportunity to travel, go and look, okay? These are the places from first century Corinth that are still around today. They've been excavated, okay? It's a real place. We mentioned there's two long letters of the New Testament written to the church in Corinth. So what made it so special? Well, as we mentioned, it is wealth. It was a wealthy place. The people in Corinth had a great deal of wealth, okay? So it was an influential place. It was cosmopolitan, right? Like, it had people from all over the world. The story of Corinth was actually that it had been, in the conquest, it had been leveled, and then it was actually rebuilt, okay? And it was rebuilt by people who were invited with the promise of their freedom from slavery, invited from all over the world to go back and populate the city of Corinth and rebuild it. So it was this place where people from all over the Mediterranean world had come to be there in Corinth, but they were all like former slaves. So it was all people who had risen from the ashes, who had picked themselves up by their bootstraps and made something out of themselves. That was Corinth. So a lot of just sort of like pride and civic pride, but it was also extremely immoral. It was extremely immoral. In the Old Testament world, they would actually, or not the Old Testament world, sorry, in the ancient world, they had a phrase that was to Corinthianize, and it actually meant to engage in sexual immorality. The city was so known for its sexual immorality that it was synonymous with it. It would be like Vegas, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, okay? Except the infections, right? Okay? That was Corinth, okay? That was Corinth. It was just full of immorality, okay? And it was dysfunctional. We see it in the civic, the judge sat there and watched Sosthenes get beaten in front of him. We see it in the letters that Paul winds up writing back to them. There were things happening in the churches in Corinth that were just despicable. He's constantly writing, telling them things that you would say like, I don't think you'd even have to tell, like, forget about a church. I don't think you should have to tell anybody not to do that. What made Corinth so special? I don't know. It's not the kind of place that we would have said, like, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to put down roots. But Corinth was so special because God sent people into the places that seem beyond hope. Just like Sosthenes was at his lowest, Corinth was the lowest place, that was the last place where you would, like, go down a list and go, like, What's a place that's ready for a church? What's a place where there's a lot of good people that just need Jesus? That wasn't Corinth. Corinth was a place where there were a lot of, yeah, wealthy people, maybe influential people, but immoral people, dysfunctional people. And that's where God sent his church. That's where God planted Paul for an extended period of time. It's a place where that's a place where Paul had great affection for them. Okay? And look, with us, understand this. God is not going to invite us through the power of the Holy Spirit to always go into places that are accommodating and welcoming and just like they make perfect sense for us. Okay? He's going to invite us into places where there's going to be hostility, where there's going to be difficulty. He's going to invite us into places where people need his message, not just for their afterlife, but for their present life. They need the peace that he provides. That's the story of Corinth. That's what made Corinth so special. Will you pray with me? God, we're glad to be together, and we thank you for the truth of your good news. And Jesus, we thank you for being that good news, for your life, for your death, and for your resurrection. We ask today that as we consider just what it is that you're about, that what you're doing, that we wouldn't limit you by what seems good to us or what seems right to us or comfortable to us. God, forgive us. Forgive me for the times where I just want it to be easy. I just want it to be comfortable for me. And God, we thank you that your grace picks us up. It picks us up when we're down, when we're low. We thank you that you've chosen places like the ones we inhabit for your grace to be made known. And we love you and we thank you and we give all of our lives and everything to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.